Colossians, is that what it is? this week still. Chapter 2. Excuse me. That's right. Thank you very much. My voice wants to go away. Colossians chapter 2. That's where we are tonight. And as someone said, verse 11 is where we'll take up again. We've been talking about all we need. And we learned that all we need is Jesus Christ. As you honestly look at Christians today, you can see that we are weak and we do not for one minute really believe this. How we act, how we fall apart, how we fight with one another, how we don't really accept it. Why? I don't know. Maybe because it's just that difficult to believe that Jesus Christ is all that we need. And that's what we're being taught, and that's what Paul is concentrating on teaching us. And I pray that as you sit through these studies, I'm sure they can be boring, but as you have to suffer through them and sit through them, that you'll actually go out and begin to walk so that you're practicing all I need is Jesus. And that's what we learn. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elementary things of the world, and not after Christ. Christians seem to want to accept the world's practices, the world's stuff, thinking that the Bible is just sort of like this religious thing. We saw in the paper today, I guess it was in the Coeur d'Alene Press, I didn't read it, but someone gave it to me, snake handlers. Snake handlers call themselves Christians. And they prove their faith by picking up snakes, and the snakes bite them, and of course they either live or die. Well, the article in the paper says the man got bit and he died right there on the stage so his kids could see. Well, his wife had died 3 years prior to that. And I think, what is a Coeur d'Alene Press? I know they're very cerebral individuals. I mean, it's obvious by the front page every time. What's important? What are they doing putting something like that in the paper? What's it to prove? What's it to show? And in the article, of course, the writer of the article says that that's according to Mark. Well, that's not according to Mark, the Gospel of Mark at all. I know what he's talking about in chapter 16. He's not even close. But that's what people out there will see. So will other Christians. And Christians will laugh, and Christians will think, that's why I don't really let this stuff get over my head. That's why I don't get too close to the Lord, because it makes you weird. No, you know, Jesus doesn't, you know, they used to call them Jesus freaks back when you weren't born yet, some of you. And we learned way back then, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. Jesus makes freaks into people. It took us a little while to figure that out. But the truth is, he changes you. He doesn't make you bizarre and weird and like run out and sit on flagpoles for 48 hours to see if you'll freeze. What he wants you to do is to serve him and to love him. Not a lot of Christians want to do that. They do want to pick up snakes and things, though. That's always nice. In Jesus Christ, so he says, beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you. For in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus. That's all you need. The fullness of God himself. When you saw Jesus, you were seeing the Father as well. And Jesus even said that about himself. Now we go into verse 11 with this. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In whom? In Jesus Christ, you are circumcised. Remember, the Jews and the false teachers want to continue to put you under rules. They want to put you under something that makes you have to do certain things. And in the case of the Jews, they wanted you to be circumcised. Well, Paul had already taught that wasn't necessary. The Colossians were not Jews. They were Gentile, born-again Christians. And he says, don't worry about circumcision. You've already been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And see, he's talking about that you have been forgiven. He's talking about being washed and being forgiven. The old life really cut away and gone is what he's talking about. Circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The body of this flesh. Dead at the cross. Those of you who are truly born again, if you've really asked Jesus into your life, you're dead at the cross with Jesus. When Jesus died at the cross, so did you. And your old was cut away and gone. Dead and gone. You now, the Bible says, are a new creature or a new creation. You're something brand new. You haven't been resurrected. I'm sorry, you haven't been reincarnated. You have been really made brand new all over again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't just start over and try to do it good. You must be born again. You have to die and be born again. And that's what he's insinuating and saying here when he says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That body was cut away. That body died. When Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. You're a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any person or any man, any person, be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, it's good to memorize the Bible. It's good to hide God's word in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you ought to have memorized. So that you can remind yourself, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything is new. You don't act like you did. You don't talk like you did. What's interesting about us, women don't like to admit it, men don't like to admit it, but they turn out just like their parents. One of the worst things you can, seems to me, one of the worst things you can say to a woman is you're just like your mother. Because she will fight you to the death and maybe even pull out a gun. The truth is, she is. And they work hard to not be that way. That's what you're going to be like, girls. Guys, you want to marry one of them? Hang out with their mother for a while first. Girls, you want to marry one of them? Hang out with their dad for a while first. If you will hang out with Jesus, if you will spend your time with God, you will become like him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what he says has happened to you. Circumcision made without hands. Putting off, the Bible says, putting off the body of the sins. What does it mean to put off? In our language, it means to literally break away from it. You have got to begin to realize you died at Calvary. There at the cross, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. On the cross, when he died for my sins, there I died too. Do you see yourself that way? Do you really see yourself as having died already and being born again? Now my life is hid in Jesus Christ. Now I live in Jesus Christ. Everything has to be different. Doesn't matter what I was like. Doesn't matter what you were like. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you're dead to the past and all things have become new. There must be changes. As much as the world is in you, that's how much you will continue to act like the world. And he says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, meaning totally breaking away from. Notice, buried with him in baptism. You know, have you ever seen us baptized? Or have you ever seen anybody baptized? We take them down in the water as if they're being buried, and then they come back up again out of the water. Well, if they're blessed. If we don't lose them or drop them or something. You hold them down until all the bubbles stop, and then you bring them back up. Sin's gone. It's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of death being buried and rising again to a new life. We tell the people that we baptize, when you come out of this water, you from this day forward, you live for Jesus Christ, period. That's the way it will be, yes or no. Most of them say yes because you got them by the throat and you're about to stick them in water anyway. So they say, yeah, yeah. What's the symbol of? Death and resurrection. You've risen again. You come out of that water brand new, showing the whole world what has already taken place on the inside of your heart. Putting off the body. You have broken away from the old self. And notice, you're buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead. You, is the symbology in baptism, you're raised also. You're alive now, born again in Jesus Christ. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your sins. When you come to Jesus Christ, his blood washes you clean. You ask Jesus into your life. You immediately die to yourself and you are risen again. You are born again, brand new life. All things are new now. And you now have a life in Jesus Christ and all your sins are forgiven. Notice the key issue in this walk of ours. The key issue, he says, is sins being washed away. Your sins, my sins, gone. That's the key issue of what he's talking about here. Don't let anybody tell you, well, what you got to do is you have to be circumcised, you men. Well, what you have to do is you have to give so much of your money. What you have to do is you really have to be good for a whole month straight. No. We put off all the works of the flesh. Anything you could think of doing good is a filthy rag. It's not clean. It's filthy. It's no good. The work is accomplished in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what he's telling us here. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How much of your sin is forgiven? All of it. How much of your sin has not been committed yet? Knowing some of you, a whole bunch. Some of you are 16 years old. If you live to be 20, you think you'll sin twice before then? Yeah, in the next 30 minutes. Or if you're real good, maybe an hour. You'll get out there in the hall and you'll start whispering and giggling. You'll start talking about things you shouldn't talk about. You'll be thinking things you shouldn't have been thinking. You'll mistreat somebody on purpose. And when they say, why are you treating me this way? You'll just look up and say, you got a problem. You'll sin. And your sin has already been forgiven. So does that mean we should just go ahead and sin? Paul says, no. Perish the thought. Knowing that you've been forgiven so much, you ought to begin to want to please the one who purchased you, to want to please the Lord. Do you want to? If you do, does it show? Or are you one of those Clairol Christians? Remember the Clairol? That's a hair color for those of you who are under 50. And they used to have a commercial that said, does she or doesn't she? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Clairol. Some of you are those kinds of Christians. You're saved, but it doesn't show. Nobody can tell. It's such a secret. Nobody can tell it. You don't want to be a Clairol Christian. You want to be walking now out in the open with the Lord. And that's what he's telling you. He's saying it's not the gimmicks. It's not the circumcision. It's not the rules and the regs. It's the whole key issue is you've been forgiven. You're born again. You're brand new now. And he says this. This is what God did. He quickened together with Jesus. He's made alive, so you're made alive as well. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What ordinances were against you? You know, when they hung Jesus on the cross, every criminal had to have the charges written so people could read what the ordinance were that he broke. What laws were they that Jesus broke? And so the law that Jesus broke, he wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So the law is making himself a king against Caesar, who everybody considered the king. In other words, Pilate knew he didn't break any law, but you have to put a charge up there, King of the Jews. But you see, right above that, for you and I, when we died at the cross with Jesus, what ordinances were written above what was written about Jesus? What ordinances were written for you? I'm the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Honor your father and your mother. I'm taking out of order. We can do them in order. You can go back to Exodus 20 and read all 10 of the commandments right there. Those are ordinances that were written against you because you've broken them. And so, hanging on the cross, dying, those ordinances would be written. And what he did was, he blotted out or did away with those ordinances that were written against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law was fulfilled. You are now set free. You are not under the law. You are not under the law of Moses, but you are now living in the life of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Those ordinances that were held against you are now blotted out. They're gone. You are free, no longer under the law. Now you live under a different king. The king is Jesus Christ, and you live the life in him, or your life in him. But you see, how many of you and how many out there still want to put themselves back under the law? And he's going to talk about that in a second. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then notice, and having spoiled principalities and powers. We've seen that again. Remember, principalities and powers talk about the ranks of the spiritual realm. Satan and his minions. The archangels, or the different ranks of angels, remember? But the principalities and powers are the fallen angels. And Jesus spoiled them. And the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When your sins were washed away, he is specifically saying, you are completely forgiven. Once forgiveness of sins is appropriated by you, in other words, once you say yes to Jesus Christ, listen closely, the powers of darkness are rendered powerless in your life. Do you see that? They have been, if you are born again, truly born again, then the principalities and powers and the powers of darkness have no power, none in your life at all. But you'll notice the demons and the devil himself, they are like squatters. They will come in and sit and just hold that property as long as you let them. And that's what you're seeing take place among many church people today. Doctrines of demons. And he's going to talk about that. Listen, Jesus spoiled them and he made a show of them. He destroyed their power. He overcame the powers of darkness. He led captivity captive. He went down and he explained to the demons, you can't do a thing now. Everyone who comes to Jesus, the powers of darkness are rendered powerless in your life. No, that doesn't mean you have the authority to start commanding Satan to do this, that, shine your shoes, do this, you know, like some of the foolish teachers say. But I do believe that you need to understand that the powers of darkness are powerless once you're born again. They cannot, once you're born again, at all touch you. Now you think about that. Let no man therefore, because you know that now, let no man judge you in what you eat, in what you drink, or what days you celebrate for holidays, or a new moon, or, listen, of the Sabbath days. What's a Sabbath day? It's Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. Sabbath means seventh. Don't let anybody judge you in Sabbath. Now, there's a church, or a few of them, the Jews, still, they say Sabbath is what's important. Paul has just shown you, no, Sabbath isn't important at all. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist church still goes to church on Saturday. As a matter of fact, Ellen G. White, the founder of that church, taught, and it is still taught in her writings, that if you go to church on a Sunday, it's the same thing as taking the mark of the beast. And you're doomed to hell if you take the mark of the beast. So to go to church on Sunday is the same thing as taking the mark of the beast. Where does that come from? Paul has told us that's a doctrine of demons. Demons are powerless in your life. So don't let anyone judge you in what food you eat. See, there are people who really believe if you eat a certain way, you're better off spiritually. There are people who tell you, now you can't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. That's a pagan. That's the occult. And they don't want you to. See, they want to make sure that you don't do this. And there are people who say, if you have a harvest festival, you are really celebrating Halloween, so you're in sin and you're going to go to hell. Baloney. It's not true. Don't let anybody judge you in what days you choose to celebrate whatever you choose. And don't let anybody, and specifically, the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? He tells Christians, don't let anybody judge you on the Sabbath, or for not celebrating the Sabbath. Because he knew the Jews and others are going to come along and try to tell you there is only one day you can go to church, one day and one day only. And all of you sit there and you try to fight with them and say, well, why do you go to church on Sunday? I mean, is the law been done away with? As a matter of fact, it has. If somebody asks me, what day is the Sabbath? I'd say, that's Saturday. But then how come you don't go to church on Saturday? Because I go to church on the Lord's Day, the day He rose from the dead. That's a special day. See, I am brand new in Him. The day He rose from the dead, the day He died and rose, that's my life right there. With Christians, we celebrate that day. That is a day where we gather together in praise and worship. But you see, we also celebrate Fridays and Mondays. Now remember, Seventh-day Adventism teaches you are taking the mark of the beast if you go to church not on Saturday. Now you think about that for a moment. And he says, don't let any man judge you. Don't even for a moment let it be. In what you eat or what you drink. You know, I grew up in a church to where on Fridays you could only eat fish. It's probably why I don't touch fish to this very day. Every Friday you had to have fish. So at my house you'd have fish sticks. Because at least they're fried. And put ketchup on it and kill the taste. Not realizing that God said, eat food, just eat what you want. It's not what goes into your body that's going to harm you. Now, people don't believe that today at all. This is the 90s. I mean, there's cholesterol in some of that stuff. Hey, it is not what goes into your body that's going to harm you. It's what comes out. Don't you understand that these bodies are tents? Oh, take care of your tent the way you want, but get off everybody else's back and their tent. Leave their tent alone. And understand that the heart is the issue. Notice the issue in this particular case is your sins being forgiven and taken away. Nailed to that cross, God blotted them out. You are completely forgiven. Notice, completely. Which means the one who has hurt you, the one who has cheated you, the one who has stolen from you, abused you, the one who has done things to you, if they are born again, their sins were written. Their sins were also blotted out. And if their sins are gone, what right do you have to hold it against them? Have you forgiven from your heart all those who have misused you, maybe sexually molested you, maybe beat you when you were young, maybe stole from you as a business partner? Have you forgiven them? Because remember, if they belong to Jesus, He paid for it. You have no right to hold it because it is gone. It is blotted out. They belong to Him. Just as much as I'm forgiven, you're forgiven. Just as much as you're forgiven, that person is forgiven too. In Jesus Christ only. And if they don't accept Jesus, you don't take that into your hands. You always leave that with the King. He will then deal with the issues. Now, what we've got is we've got people wanting you to go back into your childhood, drag the stuff back out, and let's see if we can deal with it. That is not scriptural. Scripture says it has been blotted out. If your mother is born again, and you are born again, and she really did whack you a couple of good ones when you were young, and you say, well, I've got mental problems over it. Well, you got mental problems, but it may be not over that. But anyway, you do not have any right to drag it back up in front of some psychologist or psychiatrist and deal with it because it has been dealt with at the cross if you're both born again. Now you think about that for a moment. It's been dealt with. You can't drag it up and try to deal with it. It must be forgiven and forgotten. Well, I can't get over it. Yes, you can in Jesus Christ because I just read to you, Scripture says the powers of darkness they are powerless over you. They can't hold it to you. They can't hold it up against you. They can't do anything with it with you because you will immediately say, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. He has washed me clean. See, it's not what you're saying. It's how you're living is how you plead the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just saying I plead the blood of Jesus. It's walking on in the power of Jesus. Knowing forgiveness of sins counts for all who are born again. Hard for us to get a grasp of, isn't it? Satan has no influence over you once you begin to walk in Jesus Christ. You got to think about that for a moment. Satan has longed to sift you like wheat, Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. Satan's got no power over you. I won't let him do anything unless I see it will strengthen you and bring me glory. You can trust me, walk with me. Satan has no power over you. That really ruins a lot of ministries, though, because many ministries are based on the fact that they can scare you into sending them money because they need candles for the ceremonies that they're doing, you know, trying to drive Satan away. You know how to drive Satan away? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. He will run away. Submit yourselves to God. 100%, no holds barred, every bit of you. Resist the devil. That means when he comes and says, hey, why don't you steal? Lord, I need your strength. Stealing is no good. Why don't you date old what's his name? Lord, he's ugly. Help me. And you resist the devil and he will flee. He may not stay gone for 30 years, but the truth is, it's a fact. Satan is powerless over you. And so we read, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. which, by the way, are a shadow of things to come. Those things are a shadow. When you look at all the Jewish festivals, their holy days, when you look at the Jewish Sabbaths, what do they point to? What are they? They are a shadow of what's real. What is real? Israel. Jesus Christ is what's real. Do you understand? Once you have Jesus, you don't need to look to Sabbath days no more. Every day is holy unto the Lord. Do you understand? When you look to Jesus, you don't have to have feasts of tabernacles, feasts of unleavened bread, feasts of ingathering. Don't you understand that all those were a shadow of what's coming, and you and I have what's coming? The way I remember it, maybe this will help you, is there was a time when I was on the police department, and my partner and I had got called. It was I don't remember, it was late at night. It must have been midnight or even past. And we went to a place where there was a bad person. And the bad person was still in this, like a, almost like a barn type structure. And so I'm one side of the door hiding. We have our guns out ready to shoot everything that moves, whether it's birds or whatever. And my partner's on the other side doing the same thing. And you kind of peek in the door that you can see. You don't want to stick your head in there, but you can look and see. And the moon was out bright enough to where you could see silhouettes of things. And so I saw a movement. What it was a shadow. I saw something move, and without making noise, I tell my partner, I'm pointing to so he can look, and he looks, and I'm pretty sure he sees the same thing. And so we concentrated on a shadow. That's what we concentrated, because you can see nothing. It's dark in there. You're not going to walk in there, because somebody's going to get hurt that way. So we stay out, and we decide, we both are now finally laying on the ground, and we're watching a shadow. And we watch the shadow, and you can see every once in a while a movement, because the moon is just right for that, and you can see. And so we tell them, we can see you, we know right where you are, you just need to come out. Finally, we were able to get this person out. Here's something interesting. Now, when this man came out of there, he's standing, and in the moonlight, bright in the moonlight now, I'm looking right at him. You might as well know the truth. As soon as I saw him, never, ever, the rest of that night did I ever look at his shadow. How come? What for? Why would you look at his shadow? He's there. You want to watch him. He might have a knife or a gun or a bazooka. He might have explosive. I mean, you're watching him. Why would you look at his shadow? Look at the people who go to church today, and instead of looking to Jesus, they're looking to the shadows. Well, you gotta go to church on this very day. Well, you can't celebrate, you can't worship God on this day. That would be wrong. You gotta worship on this day or you're gonna go to hell. That's, you're looking at the feasts and the new moons and the Sabbaths. Those are shadows of things that are gonna come. Now, he's out in the open. You can look to Jesus Christ. Why would you be looking at his shadow? John Corson says a funny thing. He said, wouldn't it be weird if I had been gone for 3 or 4 months and I came home and my wife ran up and hugged the floor where my shadow was, kissing the floor, kissing my shadow. That would be weird. Why would you do that? J. Vernon McGee talks about a young lady, her husband went off to war. They got married, and he went off into World War II, and she carried the hugest purse he'd ever seen, because inside the purse, she carried a picture of him that was like an 8x10. It was huge. She would pull it out and show it to people. This is the guy that I married. He's over in Europe, and someday he's coming back, and we're going to buy us a home, and she was just thrilled. She would show that picture to everybody. But the day he came home, and he had been gone a little over 3 years, the day he came home, she still had her purse with the picture in it, but as he stepped off the boat, she ran to meet him, and never did she pull the picture out and start kissing it and showing it to him. She was hugging him. Why? Why would you look at the picture when you have the real thing? Why are some of you so interested in the shadow when Jesus Christ is available to you? Why do you want to get caught up in all these weird rules and regulations and days and weeks, and you can't eat meat on Thursdays, and you can't have tofu on Sunday mornings, and you can't do this and you can't do that? My goodness, he says, don't let anybody be that way. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says, this is a warning against legalism. And a lot of people do believe it's true. Maybe some of you are caught up in this. That the way to be more spiritual is by keeping the Sabbath. You know, we go to church on Saturday. So we're really more spiritual. Really? I mean, do you really believe for one moment that the day you go to church makes you a little more holy? Think. Aren't we all sinners saved by grace? Some people believe that by not eating certain things and by not drinking certain things, they're just a little bit more spiritually fit. They're just a little bit more spiritually on the ball. That's foolishness. That's legalism. As a matter of fact, what that is a pride. And there's a danger in that. Well, I'm a little better than you. See, I don't do those things. And I eat certain things. And I go to church at the right times. And see, I'm holy. That's a doctrine of demons, Paul tells us in another letter. That's what demons teach. Interesting, Ellen G. White teaches it too. Well, look at this. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't get tricked out of your rewards in heaven. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. A voluntary humility. And worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up puffed up by his fleshly mind. What an interesting verse. Voluntary humility. What could that possibly mean? Let no man beguile you. You ask certain people, why do you pray to Mary? I mean, why would you pray to Mary, Jesus' mother? Why would you do that? And sometimes you hear this, because I am such a worm. I'm such a loser. There's no way I could go directly to Jesus Christ. So what I do is, Mary has the heart of a mother. And she understands. And I go to Mary and ask her to intercede on my behalf. I ask Mary, you know, pray for us sinners, Mary. Now and at the hour of our death especially. Pray for us sinners. Mention me to Jesus when you got a moment up there in heaven. I know you're busy showing up on tortillas, but mention me. Mention me to him. Do you hear what this is, everybody? It's a false humility. It's a humility that's not even logical. And it is pride. It is the opposite of humility. What do I mean? Easy. When God himself says you go straight to Jesus, isn't it very prideful for you to say, no, I'm going to have to pick another way? Isn't it? I mean, is there more pride than that? Than to say, no, I think I'll do a better way. But to make it look so humble and so godly. Why do you pray to Saint Christopher for travel? Because I am not worthy to ask God himself. So I go to Christopher, who's got an inn. Man, he's got a few miracles under his belt. I ask him, why do you ask Saint Jude to sell your house? The patron saint of real estate. Why would you do that? Because I'm just not worthy to ask God for help. And so I go to Jude and I ask Jude to intercede on my behalf. Hey, you know what Paul says? Don't let anybody trick you in a voluntary humility and worshiping angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. Vainly puffed up. You know, Another book's coming out soon, or just came out, on someone who's been to heaven and hell. I think, oh, great. And the horses in heaven, they say, are bowing down, worshiping the Lord, just bowing down before him, all the horses. Right. And the flowers, and they explain it, and now they've been, you know, they're selling that book for money. Now, what idiot would buy it? Watch. You watch. Paul says, I was taken to heaven. I was caught up into heaven. What does Paul tell you about it? I can't tell you. He says, I just can't tell you. He says, if I start talking about it, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get weird. I'm going to start coming to revelations and visions. You know, you go to sleep, every time you go to sleep, you have another revelation and a dream. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. Pretty soon, that's all they're getting. They're starting to get words from the Lord and visions. They got all kinds of things going. Yes, the rhinoceroses are up in heaven and they worship around the throne. And you're going, man, who's going to buy this book? Christians, it'll be a bestseller, you watch. Because that is exciting, especially compared to humbling yourself and washing feet, walking to others and serving them, putting yourself second, forgiving from your heart to all the things that are going on around you. That's pretty exciting to think about rhinoceroses at the throne and horses. I couldn't go directly through Jesus. I'm just too unworthy. What does he call it? Voluntary humility. Don't let anybody trick you. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who is the one mediator between us and God? The man Christ Jesus. You don't pray to Mary. I don't care if she shows up in your room tonight, sits on your bed, and promises you the moon. You pray to Jesus Christ if you're born again. You don't pray to Jude, Christopher, Joan, Frank. Pray to God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. It is pride to do anything more. It is doctrine of demons to do anything more. And you can take that and run with it if you like. He says, don't be beguiled, because these people intrude into things which they haven't seen. They'll write books about it. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What happens is people, someone was telling me just this week, they really miss going to a church that they're going to, because what they would do is they would all sit around and get revelations from God. And funny how that works, is you never got a revelation from God in your life, but you go to that particular room and that particular place and everybody's getting, you'll get them too. Isn't that funny? Why wouldn't God do that to you any other place? And pretty soon there is no Bible study going on. You're just all receiving revelations from the Lord. Nobody's serving. Nobody's learning. Nobody's really growing. They're just reveling. Getting revelations. Does God reveal? Oh, absolutely. Are those gifts for today? They certainly are. Now look. Vainly puffed up. That means emptily puffed up. Or puffed up with emptiness, their heads. Or the same thing that you and I would do when we blow up a balloon. What is in a balloon? Nothing. It's air. Paul says, these people that are into this kind of thing, that's what their heads are filled with. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. You see, to really think that you've got it together, to really think that you're eating habits are making a difference in your spiritual life. To really think that your daily routine of what you're doing is really making a super spiritual difference. Now, of course, your eating habits are your business, and he who lives by the Twinkie dies by the Twinkie, I'm sure. But I think what you ought to do is you ought to give some thought to that. And don't worry about the person's eating habits that sits behind you. Worry about their heart. Worry about their eternal life. Worry about how you can serve them, how you can minister to them. That's where God is at right now. Jesus didn't ask what was for lunch, like I do, when he was invited. He went and he ate what was put in front of him. It got him in a lot of trouble. Oh, I know. High cholesterol. There was even wine. And of course, he was called a wino. Remember? They called him names. They said he's demon-possessed. Some said he's just a glutton. Every time you turn around, he's eating big dinners at somebody's house. They called him a wino. He's having wine. Look at the guy as an alky. He didn't let anybody judge him in that. He just served the Lord and went on doing what God wanted him to do. You'll notice that you can be beguiled real easily. All of us can. We can be tricked into thinking that we're living godly by doing things instead of having a heart after Jesus Christ. It's a heart issue. Remember, the whole issue turns back to the forgiveness of sins. They're blotted out. They're gone. Now you're new. You walk with God. See, he says this. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Jesus Christ is our head. Holding the head, what does that mean? It means recognizing always the link of him to us. We are actually his body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Do you let anything come in between the head of the body and you being part of the body? Somebody has said, if you'll take a piece of paper that thin and run it through somebody's neck, you've cut off the head from the body, even though it's super thin. Is there anything that is separating you from your Lord? Is there something that's keeping you away? Could be an attitude. Could be just the way you treat others, even though you're claiming to be holy. Even though you're claiming to be right. Even though you are claiming that nothing is wrong. Could it be the way you are treating someone else? Is there something slid in there so that there is something separating you from the head? Not that you're not born again, just that you're not getting nourishment, you're not really in tune, you're out of fellowship. Is there something in your life? Every one of us has to check. Always. Always. And that's what he's talking about. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elementary things of the world, remember? The basic things of the world, the philosophies, the psychologies, all the things everybody goes to school to want to learn. We're now dead in Christ, or dead, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He says, why are you even acting that way? That's not the life of a true believer. Which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. There's another cool thing. Man, Colossians has some cool stuff in it. He says, why are you walking around going, touch not, handle not, taste not? What is this? He says, that's of the world. That's the way the world handles things. You want to be a part of this group? You got to be initiated in. And we don't hang out with these kinds of people. And we don't do those kinds of things. And we don't eat certain kinds of... And we don't... And he goes, that's of the world. That's the rudimentary, the elementary, the basic things of the world. And you and I are dead to those things. When you go to a foreign country, and I mean foreign, not Europe. That's not foreign. When you go to a foreign country, they put things in front of you. You cannot tell what it is. You literally, you got to see Ethiopian food. You got to see it because it's all one big plate and everybody eats out of it. You take the bread and you dip it in there and you eat it. And you're scared to say, what is this? And so you try to tell yourself things like, it tastes like chicken. You know it doesn't, but you feel better about it. But you eat it. What are you eating? God only knows. They were telling me in Thailand they ate raw birds, just crushed up raw birds. There's something smart. How much cholesterol is in raw bird? I mean, do you have time to figure that out on your little calculator? Will this hurt me in any way? Eat it. That's the beak. Chew. The truth is, you're going to eat what's put in front of you. Let your doctor worry about how to get it out of your system when you get home. You can take up poisonous things, Mark chapter 16, that's how it works, and they will not harm you. You can eat bird beaks, and they'll be okay. But people want us to be miserable like they are. They want legalism. Does that mean you should go out and get loaded every evening? Eat trash? Just go out and eat. If it doesn't move, eat it. They send you to clean off the Golden Gate Bridge every year because you'll eat anything or you'll do it. No, that's not what's being... He's not promoting that. He's trying to show you what you're all about. You're forgiven. Your sins are gone. Now walk in that, he says. Jesus Christ being the head, we are the body. And so, he says, these things indeed have a show of wisdom. It does look holy when someone says, I pray to Mary because I am not worthy to call out to Jesus myself. I'm such a sinner. That does have a show of being impressive. It does. Like it or not, it just does. It sounds good. We go to church only on Saturdays because that's the Sabbath and we just want to glorify God. And that's the law, and the law is the law, and we keep the law. Come on. If you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole law. It's destroyed. Now you have to go to hell. Jesus paid for it all. Do you really believe? Now notice, they do indeed have a show of wisdom. It does look impressive to the world. Take a look at Mormons. Does look impressive, doesn't it? What does everybody say? They have such nice haircuts. The guys, not the girls. They dress nice. They have nice families. How do you know they have nice families? The divorce rate in the Mormon church is higher than the divorce rate in the United States. The divorce rate in the United States right now is 1 out of every 2. The divorce rate among the Mormons is higher than that. Do they have nice families? Well, they look like it. See, it does have a show of wisdom. It does look good on the outside. And that's what's throwing people. And it of wisdom in will worship. Think about this, guys. What's will worship? I'll put it to you in simple language. This helps me to understand it. Will worship is simply putting your mind to it. You ever put your mind to it? Every January 1st, people make pledges, yearly promises. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to put my mind to it. Will worship is simply saying, I've got the power. I can do this. I know I can do this. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to sleep better. I'm going to exercise better. I'm going to always have the power me. Be strong like me. How come you don't have the power to change your eating habits? How come you don't? If you were holy, if the Lord really had a grip of your heart, you could see. That's will worship. Whose will should we be after? God's will. That's right, Jesus. But we're always putting our head to it, aren't we? Whenever you put your head to it, I'm going to tell you something about yourself. You'll also put your slant to it. It's not only is it your head, but it's also your slant of what's going on. And none of you see clearly because you're sinners saved by grace. And so the light that's coming in isn't quite the color what you think. You know, you'll say, that's a nice blue, and everybody goes, that's pink, man. No, if it's blue to you, it's blue, isn't it? And that's all you see. And when you don't see well, what do we need to depend on? God has to tell us what color it is. God has to tell us whether it's sin or not. If God says it's sin, it's sin. You can say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. See, notice the question, as Paul is talking about this whole thing here, he says this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. They very look very humble and neglecting of the body. There are some who take vows of poverty, vow of celibacy, vows of silence, and they just neglect their body. Some people just beat themselves and think that's the way you're going to grow and be holy. And they think a little pain And you know, it's almost like no pain, no gain. If you're not suffering, you're not really going to grow in the Lord. That's not true at all. That's not the way it works. It's not right. And that's what people, that's why he says they neglect the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All they're doing is really satisfying their own flesh. A group of people gets together and say, well, we do this. And their flesh is sort of satisfied. See, we're holy. Not like those people over there. Not like you. Why don't you guys, why doesn't everybody in church speak in tongues? See, the last church I went to, they spoke in tongues. We all, see, there's something less about those who don't. Wait a minute. Does that sound like Jesus Christ? Does that sound like something Jesus would walk in and say? Then that's not the Spirit of God causing you to talk that way. It is not the Spirit of God. Listen closely. The question is not, what does the Bible mean to you? Because people ask me that a lot. Well, what does this mean to you? The question is not what the Bible means to you. The question is, what does the Bible mean? Period. Does it make sense? And if the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, then I go to nobody else. There is only one way to the Father, and I'm not going to ask anybody else. I might ask you to pray for me as well, but you're going to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. You're not going to pray through St. Jude. Holding the head, recognizing the link. The question isn't, what does the Bible mean to you? The question is, what does the Bible mean? I need to learn what the Bible means, and I need to live that. You say, well, see, the Bible says that keep holy the Sabbath. Yes, it does. And that was a shadow of what was coming. And now Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. Now I live a life in Jesus Christ. You'll notice it's a higher life. It's a higher standard. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can do it. It's a different life. How can I do it? You must be born again. Old things passed away. All things become new. You say, I've got bad habits. You need to turn your life over to God. So do I. Every one of us. And God Himself will begin to deal. But you've got to walk with Him. Not in the power of your own will. Not worshiping your own will. I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to stop cussing. Darn it. And here we go. No. It's God. It's His Word. Hide His Word in your heart. Memorize Scripture. Listen to what the Bible says. Don't say, what does this mean to me? Say, Lord, what does this mean? Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not unto your wife. Not unto your boyfriend. Not unto your husband. Not unto your girlfriend. Not unto your parents. Not unto your kids. Not unto the people who think, what a loser you are. Why don't you grow? And you're not studying to show them you're growing. You study to show yourself approved unto God. Meaning, Lord, I'm going to study your word. Teach me. I want to grow. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding what he means when he says it. Not what it means to me, but what does it literally mean? When God says, thou shalt not murder, what does that mean? Not how do I interpret that? What does it mean to me? What does he mean? When God says, love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. What does he mean? Not what does it mean to me? Does that mean I have to love my husband now even though he's a jerk? Does that mean that teacher that we have who gives us all that, I have to? Wait a minute. What does it mean? If he wants you to love, I think he means love. And Paul wants us all to walk in Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, we're the body. Jesus is the head. The power is there. The direction is there. Satan has no authority over you. The powers of darkness are powerless in your life. If you remain abiding in Jesus Christ and following. Forgive everyone, because the truth is, as you read Scripture, the offenses against all who are born again have been blotted out. Husbands and wives, for some reason, can't seem to do that. And so you'll notice marriages are shaky. The truth is, they're forgiven. your wife, your husband, even for the things they did to you last year. Even for the things they did to you 5 years ago. Your brothers and your sisters. Remember the lady that mistreated you and made fun of you and you're about to quit the church because you can't stand it that she comes to the church too? She's forgiven too. Have you forgiven her? Because your sins have been blotted out. The offenses are gone. Are you holding offenses against others when God has said they have been taken away, they've been blotted out? Because if you are, you're walking in disobedience. Forgive and love. We need to grow up in the Lord. We're literally in a time where people don't know the Bible. They do not know the Bible. I've got people that are coming asking questions about the Bible, and they say, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but where does the Bible say that there's a hell? Where does the Bible say there's a heaven? And I'm thinking, you know, it's time to get serious about your Bible study. It's time you get serious. Not so that you can answer everybody's questions, but so that you can know what God's Word says and begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, living for His glory. People out there need Jesus. We cannot be in here fighting among ourselves about colors, about how what you said to me last week that I just don't think was appropriate. We don't have that kind of time. That's for children. That's for little kids who haven't grown up. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child, and I acted like one. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about love. We need to become the same way. We need to grow up so that the world can see Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul says. The whole issue, your sins are forgiven. You're in Him. Powers of darkness are powerless in your life. Listen to Him and walk with Him. Seek Him tonight. Read it again. See if these things are so. Read your Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we read Your Word, we see how short we've come. How we forget. How we easily misuse and mistreat. How we have a tendency to point ourselves toward legalism. Wanting others to walk like us and talk like us, be like us, eat like us, sleep like us, think like us. Instead of just loving and serving and worshiping You, give us hearts that are truly hearts on fire for Jesus Christ, for Your kingdom, for Your glory. As we enter into the most difficult time of all history, as we're living it now, Lord, we ask as we worship You, You would speak to our hearts. Lord, help those who are struggling with hurt to simply know that You'll take care of it. Help those who are physically struggling with illness know that You have the power to touch and to strengthen, and that all we need to do is come to You and seek Your will. Help those whose attitudes really are no good, but they don't know how those attitudes could possibly change. Lord, help those who are blaming it on everybody else. Well, so-and-so mistreats me, and so-and-so doesn't love me, and he doesn't like me, and she doesn't like me. Lord, help those to stop that and to simply begin to love. All of us need to do it, and our prayer is that You would work in our hearts as we worship You. In Jesus' name.